Amen. Thank you for your welcome again to Seagate. It's good to be back with you. Some old friends and family and familiar faces, so it's nice to be here again. This morning we turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We're going to spend some time in this psalm together. I don't know if Rona knows, but I think I woke up this morning to a WhatsApp that had my dad and her dad in a picture out in Ethiopia together. So they're out there and we're here. There you go. So Psalm 91, let's hear God's word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And this is God's living word. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our great God and Father, we rejoice that you have made yourself known to us, that we know you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great eternal God, from beginning to end, beyond comprehension, infinite in your wisdom and your goodness. And you have called us to yourself. You have made us alive. You have brought us and united us to the Lord Jesus. And so as your people, we come and we humble ourselves together under your word. And we pray for your help. We pray for the work of the Spirit to take what he has inspired and to apply it to our hearts. We greatly need your help, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. And we don't want to do nothing. So be with us, we pray. For Jesus' great glory and in his name, amen. Well, this is a well-known psalm, perhaps, to some, maybe not to all. And there's some lovely verses in this psalm, weren't there? Lovely verses, the kind that you could maybe put on a greetings card, the kind that you would see on a kitchen calendar. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. Indeed, I wonder if you remember, I don't know if they're about so much now, but there used to be such a thing as a golden promise box or a promise box, and they had little scrolls, little verses rolled up in them, and I think you needed tweezers to take them out. They were that tightly rolled, but you roll it up and you pull it out, and well, what happens if we pull out one of these verses from that little box, and we open it up and we read it? Well, it's It's lovely. It's a lovely verse. He'll cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you'll find refuge. But here's the shock. And it's good to have a bit of a shock when we listen to God's word. God's word is shocking. It's living. It's active. It confronts how we think. Here's the shock. This psalm, as perhaps well known as it is, this psalm is not about you. This psalm is not about you. These promises that are given are not promises of vague protection. They're not promises that are given to us that we will be sheltered from the difficulties of life. And actually, when we begin to think of it, we've got much to be thankful for that this psalm is not about us. Because if it were, there would be a disconnect between the reality of life and what the scriptures are saying. Now, if you're familiar with the Psalms at all, you would know that the Psalms are so gritty. They're so connected to real life. The questions that the Psalms encourage us to ask of God. Why do you seem so far off? Why is it that you don't do anything? Why is it that the wicked prosper? So there's no disconnect between the reality of life and the Psalms, but here we have these promises. And if we were to take them and try to apply them directly to ourselves, then the thinking person could see that there's something that doesn't quite add up. Because even maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you're wondering, well, what's the Christian life all about? How is it that God cares and protects for his people? I see Christians and they seem to be subjected to the distresses and cares and hurts of the world just as anyone else is, and that's true. And maybe you're a Christian and you know great hurt in your life at present. We all know what it is to face illness, to face bereavement, to face family problems, to relational difficulties. And yet here we have this psalm that says, no plague will befall you. No evil come near your tent. You'll be covered. You'll find refuge and protection. So is there a disconnect between reality and scripture? Well, no, there's not. But we need to understand this psalm properly. Well, if this psalm is not about us, because we quite like verse 4, don't we? We like that. We like the coverage and the protection. You know, if we drop down to verse 13 and we see, you'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion, the serpent, you'll trample underfoot. And I did put a title through. Alan asked me for a title. And the title was, if you saw it, have you trampled any serpents recently? And it's meant to get you thinking, well, no, of course I've not. See, we have to take this psalm as a unit. We take this psalm as a whole. We don't just take verses. And if there's part of the psalm that doesn't apply to us, then the reality is that the whole psalm doesn't apply to us directly. See, this psalm is not about us, but this psalm is about the Lord Jesus. And it's a much more wonderful thing that this psalm is true of Christ, and these promises are first given to Christ. And it means so much more to us then, rather than just being vague promises of protection that don't seem to be true. Well, we want to show from the text, I'm sure you hear much of that from Richard's ministry, but we want the text to drive the sermon. We want the text to drive the message and therefore the application. So when we say that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus, well, where do we get that from? Well, a couple of things. Firstly, let's look at verse 11. I'm sure that might be a familiar verse to some. And where does this appear elsewhere in the scriptures? He'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Where does that come? Well, it comes in the temptations of Christ, doesn't it? And Satan himself, Satan can quote scripture. And he comes and in the three temptations, he quotes this psalm to the Lord Jesus. And Satan himself knows that this psalm is about Christ. And so he comes and says that, you know, things really shouldn't be this way. You're promised this protection, but here you are out in the wilderness. You know, God, your Father, is not caring for you properly. But how does the Lord respond? He responds three times by saying that it is written. It is written. And the Lord Jesus doesn't enter dialogue with the serpent. He quotes back the scriptures to him and says it is written again. And each time the Lord quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, he quotes three times from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and chapter 8. And think of it that Israel were given the second reading of the law in Deuteronomy, but yet they failed. They failed in that. And they couldn't help but fail in the wilderness. But then Christ here in the wilderness, meditating on these passages in Deuteronomy as the only faithful Israelite, the only one who is the hero of Deuteronomy, who fulfills and keeps perfectly the law of God. And he could say to Satan that it is written. Interesting how what Christ is meditating on these chapters in the wilderness and these temptations. So we see firstly from this psalm that this psalm is applied to the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. You would have seen Jack there this morning. Jack was learning one of the verses from Matthew chapter 4 where it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he was saying it at his bedtime not so long ago. And I started the verse and he was to finish off. And I said, "So man shall not live by bread alone." And there was a pause and he said, "But by fruit and vegetables." So he can say it. He can say it. But at least it could have been worse. At least it was health promoting. So we see this psalm firstly is about the Lord Jesus and his temptations. But we see also, and where our sermon title is going, that this is about the Lord Jesus in his victory. Verse 13, the promise that you will tread on the lion and the adder, that you will trample the serpent underfoot. And that takes us back to Genesis 3:15, the great foundational promise of the scriptures, that there would be one that would come who would crush Satan underfoot. And that then provides the framework for the narrative of the whole of the Old Testament and the whole plan of God's saving plan of redemption. How is it? Who is it that's going to come? And who is it that's going to trample the serpent underfoot? And we see throughout the scriptures how that God is a warrior king. In Exodus 15, he's described as the Lord, a man of war. We see David and Goliath again. David and Goliath is not about you fighting your giants. David and Goliath is about God's anointed king coming to crush those who oppose him. And where, interestingly, where does Goliath get hit? Where does he get hit? He gets hit on the head. And the promise is that there'll be one who will come who will crush the head of the serpent. We see that warrior king language all the way through the prophets in Isaiah. We often think of it at Christmas time, the name that would be given to the one who would come, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these are military terms. They're all military terms. The one who would come in great victory. And we see Christ coming in the Gospels, that same pattern of David and Goliath. David is anointed as king. He's anointed, and then he's into conflict. And that's exactly what happens in the Gospels. We've got the Lord Jesus is baptized and anointed by the Spirit. And then what happens? Straight into the wilderness, straight into conflict. This psalm, properly understood, plugs into that fact that God will come in great victory. And this refers not to us, but refers to the Lord Jesus' great victory, trampling the serpent underfoot. We see as well, thirdly, this psalm, if you look at the top and tail of it, 1 and 2, and then 14 to 16, and the pronouns, something that takes the place of a noun, if I'm right, we've got this he and I because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him. And what are we to do with them? Well, we can't just simply insert ourselves into that. These are not generic, vague terms that we can simply put ourselves in and plug ourselves into this verse. No, no, no. These, again, are promises that are given to the Lord Jesus. These are promises that are in the Godhead themselves, but with the Father and the Son, that the Father promises that in Christ's great victory, he will be protected, he will be delivered, he will be rescued, he will be honored. Look at verse 16, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So we see that the temptations, the victory of Christ, these promises that are driven by Christ's work of redemption, they're not about us. And that's a really helpful pattern to see in all of the Psalms, that if we take them away from ourselves initially, we take them away and then we fill them up with Christ, but we don't stop there. You know, that's falling short. We don't just stop there. You know, that's not really a message. That's not gospel that we just are. What about ourselves? Where do we fit in? Well, it's not about us. It is about the Lord Jesus. But then we ask the question, well, what does it mean for us who are in Christ? What does it mean for us who belong to the Lord Jesus? How do we then apply this psalm to us? I've spoken on this once or twice before, and someone came to me at the end and said, you know, you took it away from us, but you gave it back so much better. And that's the intention. That's what we want to do. We want to take it away from ourselves, but to give it back, and for the application, for the meaning of it, to be so much more real, so much more tangible, so much more applicable. So we then ask, well, what does it mean for us who are in Christ? Well, we've seen that this psalm is not about protection, of vague promises of protection from the realities of life, but this is ultimately about promises of protection from judgment on the last day. And well, let's see, protection from what? Look at verses 3-6, these things that are mentioned. Well, at no point is any biblical author lost for words. And no point are they just trying to fill in a blank or not sure what will come next. These things are very, very deliberate. And I think that this psalm, a good reason to think that this psalm may well have been written by Moses. If you look at Psalm 90, you'll see that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And we see the strong Genesis themes of Genesis 3:15. Well, this little section here, 3-6, goes straight back to Deuteronomy again. And what we have in this little section is that I think that if Moses is the author, he's lifting things from the curses in Deuteronomy. Because you remember the nation of Israel, as they were about to go into the promised land and the covenant was given again to the people, then they heard the words of the Lord and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And to reinforce that, they were to stand on one mountain and to read the blessings of the covenant for obedience. And they're to stand on another mountain and to read the curses of the covenant for disobedience. If you go back to Deuteronomy 32, we read the curses of the covenant and for disobeying the covenant. And that's what we have in this little section here. In 3-6, these are not just throwaway words that Moses is using. They're great themes behind each of these. So we see pestilence comes twice, verse 3 and verse 6. Pestilence, we see night, darkness, destruction. All of these things are taken from Deuteronomy 32. And we could ask, well, if we are in this psalm, where are we? Well, we're in this psalm as those who have broken God's covenant. We're in this psalm as those who are deserving of God's righteous judgment. The story is told of Geoff Hurst. When did England win the World Cup again? What was it? 60s something, wasn't it? Geoff Hurst, when he was going up to collect the trophy in 66 when he had won the World Cup, he suddenly had a dawning realisation of who he was before the Queen. Because as the Queen was standing at the top of her steps in her regal purity and she had these white gloves on, he suddenly realised who he was before her. He had been running about playing football and he was, well, comparatively speaking, filthy. And he was so conscious as he went up that he was rubbing his hands on his top and trying to prepare himself to meet the Queen. And there's something in that, isn't there, as we understand who the Lord is. The Lord in his infinite holiness and purity. And as we begin to see him, as we begin to see him in his greatness and in his glory, then we begin to see ourselves. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said that you could forgive a preacher anything if he gave the congregation great thoughts of God. And I think that's what we need in our preaching. That's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in our individual lives, is to have great thoughts of God and to see him in his infinite goodness and glory, in the beauty of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and what they have done in redemption. We're going to think a bit about that tonight in Ephesians, and we see how God works all things to the praise of his glory, and that is right and fitting, and that everything is most perfectly ordered when God is most glorified. And as we see, as Geoff Hurst did when he saw the Queen in her regal splendor, then we see ourselves. And we see ourselves as those who are rightfully deserving of God's justice and judgment. But yet these promises are given to the Lord Jesus. These promises of protection and deliverance are given to him because he is the one who comes to do battle with the serpent. He is the one who comes to bear the curse of the covenant on our behalf. And as he comes and as he bears that, he will be vindicated, he will be rescued, he will be restored. He will be satisfied and shown God's great salvation. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means if you're not a Christian this morning, it means that there is provision and forgiveness and pardon in the Lord Jesus. And you're invited to come. You're invited to come and come in repentance and faith and trust and acknowledge your sin before a holy God and to find forgiveness and pardon and new life in him. That's what we were singing about, isn't it? From death to life, Jesus has made the way. The Lord Jesus takes this psalm again, I think, in the Gospels as he prays over Jerusalem. And you remember what he prayed over Jerusalem. He could look out over that city with tears in his eyes and he could say, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I would have gathered you. How? How? What does Christ say? Well, he picks up the idea from this psalm here, Psalm 91. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wing. But you would not. You know, here's the Lord himself saying to come with tears in his eyes, to say to come and to find pardon and rescue. But note what the Lord said. He said, you who kill the prophets. That's interesting, isn't it, to Jerusalem. Those who turn down God's message, those who silence God's message. That's the society we live in, isn't it? We were thinking, Rona was reminding us, of Balliol College. Balliol College is where Richard Dawkins studied. And Oxford, and how Christianity in the public sphere, it's not acceptable. It's an embarrassment. We want this to be a safe space for students. You who kill the prophets, you who stop your ears at God's message of salvation. Well, Christ says to come, to find refuge and protection under his wing. Now, this idea of the mother hen protecting her chickens, we're all familiar with it, but it's not exactly a sight we see every day, is it? So I wanted to just get an idea of that. Maybe some of you do, maybe some of you are more rural than others, but for those of us who are not, you can always look on YouTube, can't you? And I was looking at some videos last night, and Carrie, I think, was wondering, what on earth are you doing? But you can see a hen protecting her chicks, and different things come along, a cat or a dog, and mother hen just makes a wee peck, a wee noise, and the chicks know what to do, all of them under. And one of them, I counted 9. There were 9 chicks under this hen. It was quite incredible. And the Lord takes that picture as he prays over Jerusalem and says, how often I would gather you. The Lord is willing. The Lord is able. The Lord has borne the curse of the covenant. He's borne God's righteous judgment, and he says to come. Come. But solemnly he says over Jerusalem, but you would not. May that not be true of anyone today. May that not be true of you. To be stubborn, to be hard-hearted, to be close-minded to God's great offer of salvation. Will you come? Well, what does it mean for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus, who do believe? Well, we want to see that, we want to understand the shelter, the great, sure, and certain shelter that we have in Christ. We want to think great thoughts of God. We want to see he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This is who we call our Father, the Most High, everlasting God, the Almighty. And he is the one who has sent his Son into the world to purchase our redemption and our salvation. Do we have great thoughts of God? Do we think high thoughts of God? Is our God too small? We can never think too great things of God. And there's a fundamental understanding here, and this is what's been driving the sermon, isn't it? That this psalm is not about us. And I hope there's a great pastoral concern in that as well. Because in a congregation of this size, we do well to just keep things under the surface, don't we? But there'll be hurt, and there'll be lives that are going through difficulty, illness, bereavement, relational strain. And we see that there's not a disconnect when we come to the scriptures. The scriptures don't just gloss over all these things and say, no harm will befall you. You know, you'll be that greetings card that says on it, he'll cover you with his pinions. It's true. God does protect his people. But you know, that verse is not about us primarily. It's about the Lord Jesus. And like that person who said at the beginning, the intention of at the end of the sermon previously, the intention of this is to take this psalm away from us, but to give it back so much better. So these aren't vague promises of deliverance and protection from life, because we all go through the mill. We all go through difficulties, and there'll be people here that are finding life really tough right now. And we read, no harm will befall you. Well, how do we understand that? Well, we understand it to be about these promises given to Christ. And then the protection and refuge that we have is then in him. And these promises become to make so much more sense. So as we close this morning, we've spent time in this great psalm, and we've seen that there's more to it than meets the eye. It's not about us. It is all about the Lord Jesus. We've seen that in the temptations of Christ, how Satan comes and applies this psalm to him. We've seen it in the great victory that Christ wins in verse 13, that he will come and that he will trample down the lion and the adder. The serpent he will trample underfoot. And we rejoice in Christ's great victory that he has crushed the serpent. He has borne the curse. We see these pronouns at this top and tail, that these are inter-Trinitarian promises from the Father to the Son, not straight to us. But we don't leave it there. We don't leave it there. That would be to fall short. We need to ask, well, what does it mean for us who then are in Christ? And we see the great certainty, the protection, the promises that then come. So may God bless his word to us. May we think great thoughts of God. May we be humbled before him. May our hearts fill up with thankfulness in all that he has done for us, and rejoice that these promises are given to the Lord Jesus. And then the invitation is open to all to come. Will we hear his word? Will we see him as he laments over Jerusalem? How often I would have gathered you, as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you would not. May that not be true of us. May we be those who know Christ's shelter, his refuge, his protection, and his great pardon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the great truth of your word, how interconnected it is, how Christ is at the center of your word, and we want to keep him there. Help us from misreading what you say. Help us from not drawing promises that are not for us straight to ourselves. But we thank you that these promises are about the Lord Jesus, and that he has trampled the serpent underfoot, and that he does then offer us such sure and certain refuge from the curse of the covenant. Lord, take your word and apply it to those who are finding life difficult this now, those who know what it is to face difficulty and distress, and help them to see the comfort of your word, not a vague comfort, not a glib comfort. We are not saved from the difficulties and trials of life, but we are sheltered eternally in the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for that great truth, and we give thanks for him. And in his name we pray, and for his great glory. Amen.